having you with us, and just glad to hear you. You always bring some great music. So, I have a provocative question for you this morning. And let me ask you a couple of things, and you don't have to raise your hands, and you don't have to ponder about these things too much. First question, do you really, really, really believe that God and God exists? Amen. Do you really believe that He exists? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He is our Savior, that He died for our sin? Amen. Do you believe that He was crucified about 2,000 years ago and placed on a cross, and then when He was taken down, placed in a rich man's tomb, sealed up a cohort of soldiers there to watch over Him, to make sure that He stayed where they put Him, and then He arose from the grave, and He walked forth in life again. You believe that? Amen. All right. Do you believe in George Washington? You do. Huh? Who was George Washington? Abraham Lincoln. You believe in him? He was president. How can you prove that? Who? History tells you that. So, you have a written journal or an account of George Washington, and you have a written journal and a historical account of Abraham Lincoln. And so, we believe in Abraham Lincoln and George Washington. Would you say that 95% of the American people today believe that George Washington and Abraham Lincoln existed? I'd say at least 95%. Well, why don't they believe in Jesus? Because we have a historical account of eyewitnesses, a journal, if you will, that Jesus walked the earth, and Jesus lived, and Jesus died for our sins, and He is the Son of God, and it's all written down by men of God, And we have a historical journal of that. But I dare say that not everybody in America believes that. Now, they may believe in George Washington, and they may even believe in the Easter Bunny, amen? But I tell you, not many of them believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not many of them will buy into something that they haven't seen. Let's look at something here. Let's go over to 1 John Chapter 1. And let's discuss this matter about the existence of God, Jesus, and His resurrection. And let's talk about it a little further. Let's see if we can get some evidence here that Jesus actually existed. I saw something on the news last night where they say that they have found two of the nails that Jesus was crucified with. Now, I'm kind of like one of the contributors that sent in an email, asked the question, isn't this about the 30th or 40th nail that they found that they claimed that they hung Jesus with? And, of course, you know, we don't know that. We have no idea of it. There's no way to prove it or disprove it. It's just out there. It's something. But one thing we do believe, that Jesus had nails piercing His hands and feet. And the reason we know that is because we have a journal of it. Look what eyewitnesses said about this. Now, we're going to look at what John said. John the Beloved. Now, John walked with Jesus for 3 years. Now, that doesn't just mean saw Jesus occasionally. It means walked with Jesus for 3 years. John chapter 1, verse 1. 1 John. We me go into 1 John. I'm sorry if I told you wrong. A little further back in the book. Just read, just listen as I read here. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Here is an eyewitness, a very reputable man, who's writing in his journal, he is saying this, that which was from the beginning. Now he's talking about Jesus. And he's talking about special insight that he had from God, and it's the Holy Spirit when he wrote, and he also had personal insight from conversations that he had with Christ Jesus when he walked with him. Now, we don't have all the recorded conversations that Jesus had with his disciples, but I can tell you it was a lot more than what we find in recorded in the Bible. Volumes more. They spent 3 years together. They sat around campfires together, and they talked, and they sat out on hilltops, and Jesus taught them, and he told them about things, and he disclosed things about himself to them that we don't have any account of. We only have a few of the things that they wrote here. But here is an eyewitness, somebody who knew Jesus, and he knew him well enough that he walked with him every day, and he's accounting to it for, to us, that which was from the beginning. In other words, he's saying this. Jesus was from the beginning. The Bible says he's the Alpha and the Omega, the Greek words for the beginning and the end. That means he is eternal. Jesus is eternal. Jesus was here in the beginning, and he's going to be here forever and ever. He is eternal, has no beginning and no end. Somebody else who we can describe as Alpha and Omega is our Heavenly Father God. Another person that we can identify as Alpha and Omega is the Holy Spirit. And of course, we know that these three are one. So now we're putting this thing together about Jesus. We understand and know that Jesus was here in the beginning. We know that he was with God in the beginning. We know that he was with the Holy Spirit. There was the three of them. And John continues on to say, and now which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. And notice in your Bible there that word is capitalized, which means it's of deity. So the word there means Jesus. And as you find that word capitalized throughout your Bible, you'll find that that always refers to Jesus. So what John is saying here is we actually saw him. You've never seen him. We've actually touched him. You've never touched him. And we have handled him. And you have never handled him. So what John is saying is you have to take my word for this. I'm writing this in a journal. I'm writing this down so that you will have the truth. I'm writing it down so you will have the historical evidence of Jesus' existence. For the life was manifested and we have seen it. And we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, or revealed unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And that truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and we declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness
at all. So now we find John declaring, I have seen, I have talked to, I have had conversation with, I have heard, I have handled him. He has laid his, I laid my head upon his shoulder. I have hugged him. I have touched God. That's John's declaration. What a great, great general revelation of God when we have John declaring unto us, I have seen God. I have seen God. Nobody in this building has seen God. We've never seen Jesus. We've never placed our hands on him. But he has touched our heart. If we go back and we start thinking about this, now why, we asked Donald the question, why do you believe in George Washington? Why do you believe in Abraham Lincoln? And Donald's reply was because of historical accounts, history books that he's read, teachers that he's listened to. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's go and look at what the writer of Hebrews says in regard to the word faith. All kinds of explanations of faith, all kinds of stories about faith or examples of faith. Let's look at what God's word says is faith. The faith chapter. Chapter 11. Give you a moment to get there. Now he uses this word, now. It's a word to bring your attention to what he's about to say. If I wanted to tell Donald something important, really important, I'd say, now, Donald, and that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. Now, church, we could say, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We have not seen Jesus. We have not seen God. But we have an account from many men who have, including John. That is evidence. Now, when we go to court, if you go to court, the judge don't want to hear what you said or he said or she said. The judge is going to say, give me some cold facts here. I want hard evidence. I want some evidence. Now, there's several kinds of evidences. There's physical evidence, and there is hypothetical evidence and circumstantial evidence and correlational information that can be used as evidence. But evidence is absolute proof. If somebody, could you go turn that air conditioner on and kick it on a little stronger? And I think it's on, but it's a little warm here. Are y'all cold? Some of you's hot. Some of you's warm. Some of you's lukewarm. Some of you's cool. Amen. Okay, well, we'll just have to work with it and get it straightened out. Thank you, Donald. So, evidence. So, the Bible says here that evidence is the things not of things not seen. Evidence is of things that we don't have to see. I don't have any proof that I could give you because of physical evidence that God exists, or that Christ Jesus exists, or that he came forth from the tomb. What I can give you and what I can tell you is what my faith is telling me. And faith is evidence of things not seen. I hadn't seen it, and I'm sure that it happened, and I'm willing to stake my life on it. It happened, and I can share it with you. John said, that he handled God. He touched God. He spoke to Him. He walked with Him. So I am going to believe John's account. The Bible continues on and says in other places that Jesus lived on the planet Earth for 33 years. 3 years of that, his last 3 years, was in his ministry, of course, and with his walking with his disciples. At the end of that time, the Bible says that he was crucified. He went to the cross. And, of course, it was preordained by God eons and eons earlier that man would be sinful and would need a Savior and would need a sacrifice. And so Jesus was that perfect sacrifice. You see, the book of Hebrews also tells us that the shedding of blood of lambs and sheep at the sacrificial altar there at the temple would no longer suffice. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. It had to be one thing's blood that was perfect. And the only thing that was perfect, of course, is our Lord Jesus. I'm so convinced, the Bible speaks of this, that he couldn't even hurt his foot. He couldn't dash his foot against a stone. Angels were there to lift him up. He could not be injured. He couldn't be hurt unless he willed himself to be injured. Unless he allowed himself to be injured. I'm so convinced that Jesus was perfect. And I've made this statement before. I don't believe that he ever experienced any of the childhood diseases that the other children had. Measles, whooping cough, mumps, or any of those things. I don't believe Jesus ever experienced any of that. I believe the kids that he grew up with experienced it. I believe that his brothers and sisters experienced it. But I don't believe that Jesus ever experienced anything that was any way related to sickness and illness. I don't believe that he ever coughed one time in his life. I believe that he was perfect. And I don't believe, good morning, I don't believe he ever was injured. I believe he was a perfect, perfect person. He was a perfect sacrifice. I believe that they took him and they took him out on a place called Calvary for your sins and mine, and they nailed him to the cross, and there Jesus died as a sacrifice for my sins and yours. Now that is God in the flesh, is what the Bible tells us. God died for us so that his perfect blood could be redeem us, and we could have received forgiveness from our sin. And so God died for us. They took him down from the cross, and if you remember, they took him to a tomb. A man named Joseph has donated a tomb. And they placed him there in the tomb. They had a cohort of soldiers that stood by there to make sure that the body wasn't taken away. Remember, Jesus had already told the disciples, they weren't sure exactly what was being said to them when he says it, but earlier on, Jesus had told the disciples that if you tear this temple down, they thought he was talking about the physical temple. He was talking about his temple, his body. If you tear this temple down, I'll raise it back up in 3 days. And they're thinking, well, it took decades to build this temple. How are you going to raise it up in 3 days? But he was, of course, talking about his body, his physical body, when he's come back to life. So now, let's look. If we find Jesus in the tomb sealed, let's go to chapter 24 of Luke. Luke chapter 24. here we find the week of the Passion. Jesus had made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. They had sang, Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God. And then later on, they were talking about and shouting, crucify him. The Roman cohort carried him out, nailed him to a cross. He was taken down, put into a tomb, and Satan thought he had was finished with this man Jesus. I like to make this equation. There was a man who was a king of Syria on before, several hundred years ago, before Jesus was born. And he was a combatant in Syria. He came up against the city of Jerusalem. And he had over 100,000 soldiers, well over 100,000 soldiers. And they had put up a rampart against the city of Jerusalem. They had closed it in. They had sieged it, surrounded, nothing coming in, nothing going out. Thankfully, they had water. But they were running out of food, just the inhabitants in Jerusalem. And if you remember what happened in one night, God sent the death angel out among the Syrians and among Sennacherib's soldiers. In one night, God killed 85,000 soldiers. Well, guess what? The next morning, Sennacherib was ready to break camp and go back to Syria, which he did. And of course, historians have said, well, we got evidence of that happening, but we can't believe that God did it. There was a lot of rats back then. They had bubonic plague. That's what killed them. That's what the scientists would say. But anyway, 85,000 of the people was killed, so he went back to Syria. And then he began to write chronicles. He's been given this history we talked about. We've already found, archaeologists have found obelisk, which is stones with the words on them. And Sennacherib had historically made this statement. And he told about the 85,000 soldiers that were killed, his soldiers. And his word was, Hezekiah was the king of Jerusalem, king there at Jerusalem. And Sennacherib said this on one of his obelisks. We got it. I think it's in one of the world's museums, maybe London, I don't know. But on that obelisk, Sennacherib said, I had Hezekiah caged up like a bird. I had Hezekiah, king of Israel, Judea, caged up like a bird. He did. But God released him by killing 85,000 people that one night, and that's when Sennacherib broke him. But I like this word. I had him caged up like, and the operative word is had. I had him boxed up, but he broke free. Now, I'm just going to use my mind and my imagination here a little bit. I believe that when they placed Jesus in the tomb, sealed it up and put soldiers around it to guard the tomb. I believe old Satan was lurking around somewhere close by. I believe he was lurking around. And he was thinking, I got him. I got him caged up now. He's dead. He's not getting free. And he's not getting loose. I have killed God. And guess what he was saying to himself? Well, after the resurrection, and the Bible says that Jesus came forth, I'd have to say Satan was probably saying, well, I had him caged up like a bird. I had him in the tomb, dead, heart wasn't beating, no blood pressure, nothing, no brain activity. I had him, and he was dead, and I had him in a tomb. Sealed up. And then look what the mighty power of God is. Amen. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. Now, that's the stone that they had sealed him up with, and I'm no doubt sealed means sealed, so I don't think they had, Lowe's or Home Depot caulk in a caulk gun back in those days. But I do believe the Bible says it was sealed, so that means airtight. They probably used clay or mud or some kind of mixture of mortar. But they had him sealed. But when they got there that morning, they found that the stone had been rolled away, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now remember, this is John, the same man we read about a while ago, who had written that he had handled Jesus, talked with him, walked with him, knew him. And here he's giving us an account of the women going to the grave to anoint him with spices, and now they find the stone rolled away. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. The third day rise again. Now, in Hebrew thought, historical Old Testament Hebrew thought, when somebody died, somebody quit breathing, there was a possibility, a slight chance, that this individual might come back to life within 3 days. Anytime anybody died, in the Hebrew thought, there was a possibility that they might come back to life within 3 days. Now, I believe there's a reason for that. I believe there's a really good foundational reason for them thinking that. And here's what I base that on. We have evidence in hospitals, in battlefields, and in different situations and places where people have stopped moving. Their blood pressure has gone down to almost nothing. And their heart is just beating a little bit once in a while. And they appear to be dead. And now, especially, this could happen before we had the modern technology that we have today. But we have had these things happen today in modern technology in a hospital. I saw it on the news not too long ago where there was a baby in a hospital somewhere that had been declared by the doctors and somebody saw it move. I know of an instance that I read about in the Vietnam War where a medic had declared a man dead. They put him in a body bag and had laid him out on the tarmac at the airport ready to be picked up and laid out in the sun. And some airman walked by and saw the bag move. And they unzipped the bag and got the man revived and he lived. Now that's close to death, I'm telling you, when they got you in a body bag. These things happen. So I know that these Hebrew people had experience with this when somebody they thought were dead, and they laid them out. They were preparing to do the funeral, the whatever they did or however they did it. And later on in the evening or night, maybe the next day, somebody said, that dude just moved. I saw him move. He's alive. Then they get to him and he revived. So that was the thought from the Hebrew culture that they would not accept completely death until after 3 days. And so that was why Jesus, I believe, being a Hebrew and knowing this, the customs of the Hebrew, he said, I'll get up after 3 days. In other words, I'm going to give y'all the 3 days. Because that's what the Bible has said. That's what prophecy has said. But Jesus, God raised Christ Jesus after that customary 3 day period. On the third day, he arose and he came forth from the dead to the living. Again, historical facts that we have in a journal that we believe through our hope in our faith, our hope of evidence of things not seen. I believe this. I absolutely believe it. A lot of people won't believe that. Why not? Because they can't see. Their eyes have been blinded to the truth. You people, your eyes have been spiritually opened. You're no longer blind to the truth. You are now able to see with your spiritual eyes, and you can see things, and you have evidence of things not seen because of your eyes have been opened. And that's the difference between us and the world. Jesus arose from the dead. He promised us life. He said he would give it to us, and he'd give it to us more abundantly. He said that he was going to prepare a place for us, and if he wouldn't prepare a place for us, he was going to come again and receive us into himself. Some people think this is an automatic. A lot of folks think, well, you know, when you die, you go to heaven. That's what's being taught out there in the philosophical world. When you die, you go to heaven. You hear that everywhere. You hear it on TV. You hear it in office discussions. You hear it when you're at family reunions. They believe that when a person dies, you automatically go to heaven. That simply is not true. It's not what the Bible says. What the Bible says is those who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's not to believe that he existed. Everybody believed he existed because we've read the historical. I believe George Washington existed. Everybody believes that Jesus existed. But those who believe in him, that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth and believe that the Lord God has raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. It's believing in him. Placing yourself under his subjection, being his servant, accepting him as your Savior and as your Savior today. I'm not going to offer an invitation. If I had people in this church today that I didn't know, I would offer an invitation right now. But I don't see anybody in here that I believe that's going to benefit from an invitation to come to Christ Jesus as salvation. I will ask you to consider a few things here this morning, a couple of things. In closing, consider what God has done for you. Consider what Christ Jesus did for you. And bearing that in mind, as you go into next week, live your life like a Christian. Live your life the way that God has asked you to do it. And he demands you to do it. Live your life in a Christ-like manner. Because you have experienced the same thing that he has experienced. He experienced a rebirth. You experienced a rebirth. He experienced becoming a new creature. You have experienced becoming a new creature. An old thing passed away, and all things become new. So think about those things. What Christ Jesus did for you as you go out into the world. Did he? Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for this message. God help us to understand it. you loved us so much that you gave a perfect sacrifice so that we could be brought back and we could be ransomed. We thank you for that, Father. As a little boy, I heard put it a few nights ago, but thank you, Lord, for coming down off of that cross for me. That's the way I'm going to say it this moment. Thank you for coming out of that grave, Lord, for me. Thank you for giving me salvation. Thank you for choosing me, placing me on your side, sealing me in your Holy Spirit. And Father, I'm just going to look forward to that day when you come and redeem me. I don't know if it's going to be through my death, or I don't know if I'm going to be here when you come back. But Lord, I'm just looking forward to that day that I can leave this old rusty world behind, all the evil that's in the world and the pain and suffering, sickness, death, and dying. And Lord, I can be restored and have a new body. And Lord, I can live forever in your presence. I thank you for that. Praise your name. We all glorify you by saying, amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. God bless you. All right.